This is the second Sunday of 1996. And I'm going to preach the second of the annual messages I preach, which are seven. You think you've heard them enough? I didn't ask you. I said, if you think, that's a nice response. If you think you've heard them enough, it's okay to move in here when I tell you you can. And when I turn to the board to write the passage on it, just go. Because I don't want anybody here to think you've heard it enough, you don't need it anymore. You're smarter than I am, if that's the case. Because I've preached it 20 times. This is 21. This message is coming of age. And I still need it, but not as much as I did last year. And these messages are taking on a certain tone. Last year I was facing problems that I wasn't sure that after preaching these messages so many years they would work for me. I can stand here today and say I took these messages, a lot of others, but these seven have become anchor foundation truths that give meaning to why this church and this ministry exists. And I was put to test, as I freely told you, in a way that I had never had to test these messages since I'd been here. Before I came here, I'd faced problems that stressed me to the point of breaking, and I held on with a fingernail to these truths. But I thought I'd graduated, and I was every year going to tell you how to graduate. Well, I was back in school. And I hung on by a fingernail again. But I passed the class. I no longer think I've graduated, but I passed the class. I can tell you that the message today is not something to hang on the side of your mind and file away as interesting. It's a lifestyle. Now, I made some comments earlier about people who don't think they have to study where religion's involved. Theology, comes from the Greek word theos, and the psychology is the study of the psyche or the mind. Theology, the study of God. You really do have to use your brain. This is life eternal, the New Testament says. That a man may know Thee, the one true God, and Jesus Christ whom He has sent. I've carried this crusade for years. You don't park your brain at the door of a church when you come in. I changed majors on every degree. Starting over in philosophy as I did my PhD at Stanford. Seeking after truth. Lost my faith. 3.5 years of hard study brought me back. And nothing else has consumed me in all those different majors that I focused on, sufficient to command my life for all these years since I left Stanford. And I told you many times that my faith is like a circle with many dots. Some of them are real solid, right in there in the middle, the core of my faith. But I'm not like Jimmy Swaggart and some of the others that know everything. They get a little grayer and fuzzier out on the perimeter of my philosophic frame. I know these things, sufficient to hang my life on them. I keep expanding the circle with these gray dots. And that's what each year the old-fashioned term is apologetics, the defense of the faith, messages come forth. But these seven foundation messages, except for Easter, are aimed to those that already believe. So if you want to know why we believe and the foundation of faith, come. I keep telling you, come here Easter Sunday. But these messages are to people that say they believe. And I'm a bit intolerant of Christians that won't be Christians. Those that say they believe and don't know, they believe with a fuzzy kind of concept. They're scared to say they don't believe, but they don't know what the hell they believe. This church is based upon the conviction that God is personal, that this ultimate reality we call God is personal, and it's the nature of a person to communicate. We communicate with one another, and we do it with words, and that He has spoken first to a select people to whom He revealed His ways, and when they got out of line, because He had chosen them to be His oracle, He would control their life activity like a drama conductor until their very experiences recorded in this book would tell us what God wanted to say. And then when we move into the New Testament, the book of Hebrews says He's spoken all these diverse ways, always speaking. Paul says even the heathen are without excuse because he wrote his gospel in the skies. And to anyone who knows the ancient astrological charts, God's message is up there. Starting not the way we start it, but in the ancient charts with Virgo the Virgin, who brings the child, and ending with Leo the Lion, annihilating the dragon, and winning the ultimate battle at the end. He wrote His gospel even in the stars, the world about us. Still speaks of a hand and a control that science still cannot explain with all their random probabilities. But God intruded into this space-time atmosphere and chose a man, Abraham, chose a people to be His oracle, spoke in diverse ways, occasionally showed up with an angel, spoke out of a burning bush, but in these last days has spoken unto us by His Son, moved into a tent of human flesh, as I oft say, called Jesus of Nazareth, and let us know what God was like. And then He turned back into the Old Testament and let us know that this record was written for our instruction and that the promises were there for those who would trust God. And I'm going to ask it again. The thing that makes this church different from others, we don't teach the Bible as a penal code. And we don't present God as a resident policeman looking for you having a good time so He can stop it. This book tells me that God set out to teach man He couldn't be perfect until he would know he needed help. And God's the father to the prodigal son who, when the son turns toward home, runs to meet him with a kiss. He's the one who condemns those that would stone the woman taken in adultery and say, "You that are without sin, cast the first stone at her." He's a God of love and grace, as this song said, written by a man who in human sin outstripped us all, trafficking in human slavery. The message that God is giving is He's looking for people to trust Him, and He's a loving Father who can be trusted. And I ask the question I ask at least twice a month. What do you want from your lover? What do you want from your friend? Your father, your mother, your children? Perfection or trust? Answer me. Sure. And you're closer to God's heart than you'll ever be in that response. He's been looking for it since Adam and Eve believed the devil and didn't trust God. And He will fill that void in heaven left by the great rebel Satan with people that will trust Him. And He'll give you everything else if you'll trust Him. Without faith, trust, it's impossible to please God. Faith, you might as well not even pray. Because the Scripture says, unless you pray with trust and faith, you're like a wave in the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Let not that man think he can receive anything from God. God's looking for people who trust Him. A child knows the difference between a list of rules and a promise. And you stop any 10 people on the streets, and some of you will fall into the trap when you go out of here. Traditions are hard to escape from. You ask them, what's a Christian? Well, a Christian does this, does that, doesn't do this, doesn't do this, doesn't do this. Always the dozens outnumber the does. Don't have a thing to do with being a Christian. A Christian trusts a personal God, invisible, not seen, but nonetheless real. And because of that trust, God gives you everything. And faith, I've already told you, is a word in both the Old and New Testament that involves action. In the Old Testament, there are two words. You lean on a staff, or you run to the shelter of a rock. You don't just think about the rock, or think about the staff. You lean on it, or you run. You activate. New Testament, pisteo, is action based upon belief, sustained by a confidence that keeps you doing it. You gotta hang your body on what you believe and keep hanging there because you trust God who said it to keep His word. That's the foundation theology for the lifestyle that's in the message today, and I leap to it immediately. It's Deuteronomy 33. Thy shoes shall be iron and brass. Deuteronomy 33. You know it. You probably got it marked in your Bible. Here's a series of promises that you can condition your life on. And as I said, God has said, I'm going to give two more foundation statements. He said to Jeremiah, I will hasten my word to perform it. The word in the Hebrew is analogous to taking a magnifying glass and catching the rays of the sun and focusing it like a pinpoint on one spot. What God said to Jeremiah concerning His word when He uttered it, I will be like one holding a magnifying glass and catch every strength and ability that I have as God and bring it as a force to bear on my word to make it come to pass. God's more concerned about His word, and trustworthy people are like that. They give you their word, they'll die before they'll break it. God has the power to carry His word out. And He says, I'll hasten my word to perform it. It's written over the foyer steps back there, up into the mezzanine, are the words that are foundation rock of this church. Forever, O Lord, Thy word is settled in heaven. Heaven and earth will pass away, but God will keep pushing His word forward. That word includes this promise to you and me who trust Him in 1996. Thy shoes shall be iron and brass. You ever gone to bed with iron and brass shoes? Sit around the house with them? I mean, those are kick-ass tools. Iron and brass shoes. Shoes are for walking. And as always, every one of these promises that come out of God's Word for those that have faith to claim and make it affect their lifestyle are for somebody who's going somewhere. So much of Christianity is based upon destination points. Come and light a candle. You listen to the preacher beg you to come to the altar. Your whole life's going to change. Everything takes on a rosy glow and you have no more problems. As you run down that altar and you go to these fundamentalist church, the preacher says something, I don't know, same thing for about an hour. And then he gets that stentorian ecclesiastical tone in his voice. Every head bowed. Every eye closed. How many of you know that if Jesus came right now, you'd go to heaven and go to the hands? They don't know it, but they go up. How many of you... Oh, wait a minute, I've got to get their tone. How many of you could not raise your hand? And then they go through that altar call manipulation to get you down here to this destination. And then you're saved, and it doesn't matter what happens thereafter, you're in, man. Somebody felt it back there. The Charismatics and the Pentecostals, they got that second work, that you get filled with the Holy Ghost. Or it's water baptism. All those things are crossroads along the way. But one of the earliest designations of Christianity is the way. It's a lifestyle. It's not something like an insurance policy for eternity where check these boxes and do these things and put it behind you, thanks be to Jesus, and you can get on with being yourself. It's not compartmentalized, not something you add on to your life. Christianity is your life. And once again, this promise is true to what it is. We're going somewhere, life full of change. I thought last year, I had all the plans for the whole year. Not a damn one of them worked out. By February, everything was in reverse. And God didn't put it in reverse. I'm blamed for a lot of the things that happened. But Romans 8 says, God enters into all things to work His good. All things, as I preach, don't work together for good, but God enters into all things to work His good. And I can't believe how smart God is today. For 8 months, I knew He didn't know what He was doing. But here I am, preaching this message, knowing that I came through the valley because I hung on to that truth. I'm telling you today, cheer up, saints. It's going to get worse. There's no parking place where these promises fit. Life's full of change. Heartache comes. Loved ones, calamity hits, all your plans for life and style get interfered with. We're walking. You have shoes for walking. When you're going somewhere, what this promise says, God has provided shoes tough enough for the trip. You don't wear iron brass shoes. Walk around on carpets. You wear iron and brass shoes when the going's tough. And the promise says, you want me to reduce it down till I don't waste too much time in this message? We can make it. All the promise says is God's not telling us some false hope that you won't have tough going along the trail. If it's going to be an easy trip, thy shoes shall be cauliflowers. Thy shoes shall be little rabbit, bunny rabbit lumps on the end, soft shoes. Thy shoes shall be house shoes. Now I know from a lifetime of the truth of God's Word, if God said thy word shall be house shoes, God, would we have a bunch of wimps going into heaven. Thy shoes shall be, I'd like to have had pool sandals. Though I go barefooted most of the time, that's how easy my pool is. Come on, it's 1996. I'm telling you what few pastors will tell you. You're probably going to get the scabala kicked out of you this year. You're probably going to have things land on you you never dreamed would land. You're probably going to have your plans torn apart, and you're probably going to find that something you think is easy right now is going to turn hard. And you're probably going to think, for the years out, you're in hell. This is the good news, church. I'm sick of these preachers telling you, come to God, everything's all right. Come down to this altar and God will make you rich, healthy, and too stupid to know anything's going wrong. That's not what this is saying. It's saying it's going to be a tough trip because you need pretty tough shoes. But the shoes are provided. I'm saying what I couldn't say with the same amount of confidence about this time last year. No, 2 months later than this last year. We're going to make it. You are going to make it. Not because of some rosy glow, naive refusal to accept the reality of what we're going to face, but with your hand in God's and claiming the promise, thy shoes shall be iron and brass, you look whatever cyclone or tornado or problem hits you in the face and say, God damn you to hell, I'm going to walk right over you with shoes of iron and brass. Second, it's a very simple message, but it's the promise of Deuteronomy 33. As thy day, not somebody else's day, as thy day, so shall thy strength be. Notice the personal. Jesus came along and taught us what this personal God's like. He says, look at the flowers. God sees them and clothes them. He sees the sparrow fall. Now, if you don't believe that, I don't know what God you're serving. He sees the sparrow fall. He's got the time as He holds the world together with His Word to number the hairs of our head. Some of us lost a few today. He recounted. These are not just poetic words. This is the God the Bible declares. Seldom has the church traditionally got through it. They're so busy searching the penal code and playing Christian jailhouse guard and monitoring our behavior so they can tell us what sinners we are when we should know that. But all of our sins were laid on Christ. He took care of that. He's looking for people who will trust Him. And trust accepts the declaration of His Word. If He's counting hairs, He's got a lot of nothing to do. Which leaves time for me and for you. And He measures out to you and to me. I said this to you in this message every year for 20 years. I still think some of us, including me, forgot it. You never have a nervous breakdown about today's problems. It's always tomorrow. There's some of you listening to this message worrying about tomorrow. But tomorrow never comes. When it arrives, it's today. Now, I don't much like this plan of God. If you'd listen to me, I'd change it. I mean, I don't really think it'd be too much trouble for God to give me 2 days' supply. The promise starts and ends right here. And if you can walk out of here with a lifestyle that believes it, you're going to make it in 1996 and afterward. As thy day, thy strength. The God who numbers the hairs of our head measures out strength enough for every day. He knows what's coming. He knows what we need. And as thy day, when it arrives, thy strength. Now think about it. How many of you sitting here today, don't answer me, are worrying because you're not going to make it through the day? You answer this. How many of you in the last year have thought you wouldn't make it through some days? Well, you made it, didn't you? I mean, you're here. I have an agreement with this church. How many of you know what it is? Huh? What? If I resign at the end of the day, it doesn't count. Right? as thy day, thy strength. It's the end of the day that terrorizes you. Because you've used it up. And you're thinking about tomorrow. Trust Him. When tomorrow comes, as thy day, thy strength. Some people wonder why I just keep having energy every day. I really have come to live by this principle. Sufficient to the day, is what the Scripture says, is the evil thereof. That's the other side of the coin. Tomorrow's problems will be met with tomorrow's strength when it's my day. As thy day. God, give me the ability to communicate. He really does focus in on you. He will give you, not your neighbor. Your neighbor's problem requires your neighbor's measure of strength. He knows your problem. And as thy day, thy strength. How many really feel like you're so worn and weary right now, you can't make it through today? Let me see your hand. Go ahead. I'm not going to chastise you. I'm going to compliment you. How many feel that way? You've got so little strength just getting here. It was about all you could do. You're the lucky ones. He giving you so little strength, you ain't going to have any problem the rest of the day. You got an easy day. You ought to get up and thank God when you just can't hardly get out of bed. Because the measure of strength is so weak. How many of you have ever felt that way? Well, did you make it through those days? I don't want to just brainwash you. This is reality to me. There is a living, invisible God who gave me a promise, but He's not going to activate it if I don't claim it. Grab hold of yourself. How many of you feel like you could take on Bosnia by yourself and clean house? Let me see your hands. Let me see your hand. Man, you feel like you could take anything on today. Well, God help you. You got some big problems coming up. As thy day, so shall thy strength be. There are people, not as many because we lost the microwave, but when this reruns, there'll be millions around the world from all kinds of circumstances wanting to give up. I've said two things. God's promised shoes tough enough to make the trip, and one day at a time, if you'll trust Him, He'll measure the strength to you and you'll make it. Number three, the God of the forefront. I can't translate it as literal as the Hebrew, but it says, the eternal God shall be thy refuge. Literally, the God of the forefront shall be your refuge. Or shall refuge you, or place of rest. I think more than any part of this message, I've failed on this over the 20 years. And I'm sending you out of here with a lifestyle. What this says is the God of the forefront is the place in which you can rest and feel secure. Now I have to take the pictorial Hebrew word and try to warp your brain for a moment and change your way of thinking. How many of you had as hard a time as I did accepting the truth of physics that this, well, I think it's a pretty solid guy, is just mostly a mass of space with a lot of little things spinning around? This is what physics teaches you. That we really are a bunch of atoms and neutrons and protons in motion, and there's more space than there is solid matter, whatever solid matter is. And what I think is a very solid structure called gene is really a bunch of wind in space. If you have trouble touching that mentally, but we do it. Now we all hear, you know, Einstein says the line is not the shortest distance between two points, and light is curved, and space is curved, and then he drops the real bomb on us. Time is relative. Well, I've known for years God doesn't have a watch. He's never on time. Every moment of my life, when God has wanted me to do something, He's asked me too soon or too late. Never on time. When I need Him, never there. When I say, well, damn it, there ain't one anyway. Maybe I can get on with life without being worried about God. He shows up. God doesn't wear a clock. You have no time. Some of us try to be God-like on occasions, live that way, but we're cramped in time-space. God's not in time. He intruded into time with a time-space vessel called Jesus and moved His life in. But God's outside of time. Looking at time from beginning to end, saying, I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. It's really hard to stretch your brain, but time's relative. And we're in time. And our problem is what's already happened to us, our history, is behind us, right? And what we're worrying about is up front. And to us, what's behind us has already happened. And what's up front is yet to come. Now hang on with me because I've got to rip our brains out of time. What's happened to us that puts its mark on us to this moment is behind us, already passed by, right? And tomorrow, and what's yet to come, is up front, yet to come, and scares the liver out of me, right? Now, be God. Step across this line of time and let time be a parade. And we're outside of time. Like God, we're just watching the parade. Now, when you watch a parade, stand on the corner of Orange Grove and Colorado, for example, where they have the trouble turning the corner in the Rose Parade by the Norton Simons Cylindrical Museum. What's up front has already gone by. And what's behind is yet to come. Just the opposite. Now, if I'm plodding along in the parade trying to dodge the horse and other stuff that's in the street, particularly if I'm hunkered down under one of those machines just sort of pedaling along, if they don't move fast up front, I don't know what I'm going to get my foot in. I got to worry. What's up front? Yet to come. I'm plodding along. I'm scared. I'm going to make it around that turn at Colorado and Orange Grove. And what's behind? I'm secure. I've already passed that. Not out here. What's up front? Already passed by. What's behind? Yet to come. You got it? What this verse is saying is the God who views it that way is already on Colorado and Orange Grove while I'm plodding down here past California to those who knew Pasadena's street structure. The God of the forefront is already up on the corner. He knows what's yet to come. And if we rest in that and trust that, as another passage of Scripture says, He'll clear the road before we get there. He said, you believe that? Hell yes! I've been believing it for years. And all my enemies can't understand why I'm still here. Sons of Belial, you, I'm still here. Thank God. He's who He is. And takes care of me. And takes care of you. And we'll take care of those of you that are just learning this truth. I'm not preaching theory. I'm saying walk out of here and hang your body on it. Hold your head up. Probably something bad will hit you. Just march right on through. Because you got shoes promised that the other jerks that don't trust God haven't got a guarantee for. Iron and brass. I got the promise when I wear out tonight, He'll refill tomorrow as thy days, thy strength. I got the promise that He's going to be on the corner of my uncertain future and time and make a certain path. It's an attitude. It's a lifestyle that sticks your hand up through the fog of doubt and questions yet to be answered and say, I've heard enough to at least do this. There is a promise, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. And He is with me, promising to undergird my shoes and to give me strength for the day and to get on the corner before I get there and work out whatever problems are there. You don't have to prove it to God. He knows your heart. Our problem in Christianity is we're always having to, we're trying to prove it to somebody else. There is one thing God knows about Gene Scott. Through all my foggy searchings, give me a clear light, even a pale, dim light, to where in my heart of hearts I know this is God's way for me. And don't get in front of me. I don't need to even think about it. He wants to give me a one-way trip to Calcutta tomorrow. If I know it's His calling, man, I'm heating up the pavement, getting to the airport to go. And I think you know. You don't have to work out all of your doubts. Thomas was with Jesus 3.5 years, still looking for proof. But at least Jesus says, here's the proof, and offered to submit to the test instead of condemning him. He made a self-evident statement, it's more blessed to believe without seeing. Well, why not? You don't have the problem with your head. But he didn't condemn him. You don't have to have every problem solved. You just have to cross this threshold. God's with me, and He's promised to give me shoes tough enough for the trip, drink 40 each day, and be on the corner, which means He'll steer me with His hand. And when I get to the corner, there'll be a way through the problem. Last, but certainly not least, underneath, the everlasting arms. I tagged this on to another message a few weeks ago. But the Bible really is very repetitive. It says the same thing over and over again, people with eyes to see. God has given to those that trust Him shoes for the trip, recognizing by the nature of the shoes it's going to be tough, strength for the day, recognizing the day is going to be tough enough, you need strength, but He'll measure it out to you. That we do have to worry about our little plodding path in time and the uncertainty of the future. But faith reaches up and says, it's not uncertain to Him. And He certainly will be there to help me when I get there. And it's a faith attitude that says, tomorrow's strength will be taken care of, and tomorrow's impediment, He'll be there to show me a way through it. It's a never say die, don't give up, go for it attitude. I can't stand these crybaby Christians. They come to church once a week to whine and to find God. He walks with you all week long. You better not come to this church if you haven't walked with Him, because you're going to be left behind. This is a message to people that walk with God that are being reminded. Yeah, I made it through last year and I'll make it through this year. Because He's promised tough shoes. I'll make it through tomorrow and I'll make it through today because that's my day, my strength. And when I get there, He'll show me the way through. I didn't think so last year. He said, on this one, God, You parked. And I'm at the corner, and you're at a donut shop with those cops back there. There was no way I could get through this. So He obviously wasn't up on the corner. God must really be laughing at Gene Scott today. I'm a source of real humor in heaven. Because He was on the corner. He just wanted a turn different than the one I wanted. I mean, I thought that the corner was a U-turn. So I could get back to something I felt I shouldn't leave. And He had a corner up here that I passed with a bunch of rockets in His hand to put on my butt and send me off another direction. And I now am so happy, I don't know why God even did it for me, because I didn't think He could, but He did. And this one really means more to me than all the rest, because I doubted Him. God forgive me. I doubted Him too many times. And so will you. But even to those that have the shoes tough enough for the trip and strength for every day, and the God of the forefront on the corner ahead of them, we still fail. We lose our trust. We start floundering. We want to give up. And we fall underneath. Now that's an interesting word in the Hebrew. And as I said, I used it in another message, but concentrate with me. It means literally vanishing point. Vanishing point or underneath bottomless. Now can you imagine, I already stretched this with time, can you for a moment just sort of feel abstractly what bottomless, how deep bottomless is? It goes to the vanishing point. And this verse says, underneath that, whatever bottomless is, further down than the vanishing point, are everlasting arms. Now, let me be ludicrous. If the fall that some of us have had is so far down, it can be described as past bottomless. God could have His arms anywhere. He could be in that coffee shop. And when my fall starts, He'd have time to get His arm over there to catch me. Because the fall is past bottomless, and He's pretty fast. He could get over there. He ain't like some of my employees. They wait 5 minutes and think, well, I got other things to do. Say, wait down here until I get there. I get delayed. I got one in particular. The only way he'd be there is if I put handcuffs on him and chain him to a post. He's got work to do. Never once has he ever got a check signed by work. But he's got work to do. And I'm 5 minutes late. It's like Saul. Saul lost his kingdom with that attitude. We got things to do. God got things to do. He's counting hairs. So he doesn't need his arms down there all the time. But to make the point of how merciful God is, and to anybody anywhere in this world that listens to this message, oh, the church world has got its measuring line that tells you you can't fall past this point and ever be picked up again or forgiven. That's why this church is full of people that are forgiven and restored from wrecked lives. because I believe this message. And thank God, when I had a hard time forgiving myself this last year, I at least knew this. That no matter how far you fall, whatever tripped you up, no matter how bad others may think you are in the fall you've had, underneath, bottomless, God never moves His arms. The everlasting arms. Poetic, figurative ways of saying He'll always pick you up. I don't care how deep the fall or how often the fall. Underneath, everlasting arms. So take this message. Have the confidence you're going to make it. Each day at a time, He'll give you strength. He will go ahead of you and be on the corner. And when you fall, don't give up. Because He won't. Underneath. Thanks be to God He caught me. And He'll catch you. Underneath. Everlasting arms. Can you hear it again? Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. That's my message. You can live it as you go out of here or not. The choice is yours. I'm finished.